There was a time when the three most common Christmas expressions were peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and batteries not included. Unfortunately, the times, they are a-changing. And it's sad to say that the most common Christmas expressions of 2008 would be, well, let's just say, inappropriate to repeat here in the pulpit. And the reason why is because rage is all the rage this Advent season. Recent research has even shown that 65% of shoppers are likely to lose their targeted parking spot to another shopper. And as a result, 56% of those Christmas shoppers admit to resorting to rude behavior and abusive language when trying to secure that coveted parking space. Unfortunately, when abusive language fails to work, some people are ready to resort to acts of vandalism, which was the case when an unnamed victim came back to her car, which was parked in two spots, only to find abusive language written all over her car. In a few extreme cases, there are even those who will allow their anger to result in physical violence, like William Berry of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who was arrested after chasing another driver through the parking lot, threatening him with a hammer just over a parking space. Apparently, the Advent idea of goodwill towards men has been exchanged for a good parking space at the mall. This morning we find ourselves in the middle of a special study that's centered on the angels' song found in Luke chapter 2. The song that they sang as they were announcing the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds there in the field. According to Luke's report, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It's with these lyrics in mind that we began this four-part Advent series by first considering the angel's song, and we spent our time discovering God's glory. In our second study, we took a closer look at the second part of the angel's song, and we spent our time discovering God's peace. This Wednesday night, we'll continue this study at our special Christmas Eve service, and we'll spend our time discovering God's gift. But this morning, I want to take the time to look at the third part of the angel's song by spending our time discovering God's goodwill. As we get into our study this morning, I want to begin by first better understanding the goodwill that the angels were singing about there in Luke chapter 2. You see, when the angels sang about goodwill toward men, the goodwill that they were singing about, well, specifically referring to God's goodwill. In order to better understand God's goodwill, let's spend our time this morning considering three distinct features of God's goodwill. This morning, the first thing that we'll consider in our study is that God's goodwill presents His preference. The second thing we'll see in our study this morning is that God's goodwill is based on His benevolence. And thirdly, here in our study this morning, we'll see that God's goodwill is founded on His forbearance. With this as our outline, let's begin by considering how God's goodwill presents His preference. Let's begin by considering the word that the angels used as they sang their heavenly song, because the word goodwill that we find in Luke chapter 2 can also be rendered desire or even choice. It speaks of selection based on preference. Now, in order to understand how God's goodwill presents His preference, we should spend a moment considering the way that we use the word preference. For example, the word preference has to do with personal liking. It has to do with inclination. Now, if you would, with this in mind, let me take you back to Christmas morning, 1974. Because it was on Christmas morning in 1974 that I received a big gym action figure by the name of Dr. Steel. Dr. Steel had a button in his back, and when you pressed it, it would create real-life karate chopping action. And it came with this little fake pipe, and the Dr. Steel would drop his hand down onto the steel pipe, and the pipe would break in half, and oh, That was the best gift ever in 1974. I also opened a box that contained a wool turtleneck sweater with matching socks. Now, as soon as all the presents were opened and we were allowed to do whatever we wanted that Christmas morning, my preference became completely clear to everyone in the room as me and Dr. Steele went outside to kill invisible ninjas. And the blue sweater? Well, it sat there in the gift box on the living room floor. Now, with this in mind, let's consider preference. I preferred the Dr. Steele action figure to the blue sweater with the turtleneck and the itchy and the... No, thank you. With this in mind, let's consider how God's goodwill also presents His preference to us. There in Luke 2:14. For example, when the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angels were revealing God's preference. You see, if God preferred vengeance, then the angels' song would have been, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, vengeance towards men." But God didn't prefer vengeance. If God preferred wrath, then the angels' song would have been, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, wrath towards men." But God didn't prefer wrath. Thankfully, God preferred goodwill, which is why the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God's preference is goodwill. But another way that God's goodwill presents His preference is found in the target of His goodwill. In other words, we discover God's preference by considering the aim of His goodwill. To further explain my point, back up a few verses to Luke chapter 2, beginning there in verse 8, where the angel was explaining the Lord's preference to the shepherds. Luke tells us that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now consider that God could have specifically directed His goodwill towards the fallen angels, maybe in an attempt to redeem them, but He didn't. God could have chosen to direct His goodwill towards the animal kingdom, like maybe saving worthy animals, like maybe dogs. Certainly not cats, but maybe dogs or lemurs. But He didn't. God could have also directed His goodwill toward some men. A few men, a few specific chosen men, like myself and maybe a few others of you here, but not the rest. No, but He didn't. According to the angels, God preferred that His goodwill would be made available to every person. And that's what the angels were saying there at the end of verse 10. They said, "Good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people." It's also why they sang in their song, "Good will toward men." All men, all women, good will towards humans is what they were singing. It's in the same vein that Peter also declared that the Lord is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the Lord wants us to receive His good will. Based on His preference, He's chosen to send us goodwill, and He's chosen to send all of us His goodwill. His goodwill is towards men. Well, this brings us to our second point, because not only does God's goodwill present His preference, God's goodwill is also based on His benevolence. Now, in order to better understand the angel's song about goodwill towards men, we should continue to spend our time considering another definition of the word that they used. You see, the word goodwill not only speaks of preference, a choice, it also speaks of benevolence. Benevolence, well, it's an inclination to perform charitable acts of kindness and generosity. And so benevolence refers to the act of providing something to someone that's in need. Without a doubt, the Advent season is traditionally that time of year when we become more sensitive to the needs of others. As a matter of fact, according to Charity Navigator, a high percentage of a charity's recently reported, this high percentage of charities, they recently reported that their year-end gifts account for more than a quarter of their annual contributions. So the evidence certainly suggests that people become more benevolent during the Advent season. Now, it used to be that the most visible sign of Christmas charity was seen outside of shopping centers and nationwide chain stores as Salvation Army employees dressed like Santa Claus would direct people to their collection containers by ringing a bell. These contributions would then go to provide families in need a Merry Christmas. Then came charities like Angel Tree and Blue Santa and Operation Christmas Child, who also attempt to provide a Merry Christmas to those in need. More recently, in order to capitalize on the end-of-the-year generosity of Christmas gift shoppers, many charities are now offering Christmas gift packages. As a matter of fact, according to AssociatedContent.com and MSN Money, making a charitable contribution in another person's name is at the top 10 Christmas gift ideas of 2008. So if you're still wondering what to get for that hard-to-shop-for person, you might go to lastminute.com, where you can purchase a charitable Christmas gift in the name of another person. For example, you could go and adopt a penguin or a polar bear or a tiger for the animal rights activists in your family. You could go there and help to save half an acre of rainforest in the name of your ecologically sensitive friend. You could also just meet me at the door after church to cut me a check for the Hummer for Bungie Benevolence Fund. That's another thing that you might consider. Without a doubt, charitable giving is an important part of the Advent season. But have you ever wondered why? Have you ever asked why? Why is it that we feel a need to engage in acts of benevolence, especially during the holiday season? Why do we become more sensitive to the needs of others around Christmas time? I believe that the reason why is simple. And it's found in Genesis chapter 1. So hold your place here in Luke chapter 2. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Should be easy to find. First book, first chapter. It's in Genesis chapter 1. And we find the triune God carrying on a conversation within himself. I don't know if the Father was talking to the Holy Spirit, or maybe the Son was talking to the Father. It doesn't tell us. But we do find God having a conversation with himself. Well, we're not sure about who's talking to whom. What we do know is right there in Genesis 1:26, Moses tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, we should understand that this word likeness, it comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of similarity and resemblance. Now, we have to understand that God is an infinite spirit without physical form. You imagine God the Father as this gray-haired elderly gentleman sitting at the throne in heaven. That's not God. A lot of paintings depict God the Father looking like Jesus, but just a little older. No, God is infinite spirit without form. So when God says, "Let us go down and make man in our image according to our likeness," well, he must have been referring to his character when he said that he was going to create us according to his likeness. Think about it like this. God is just, and he's created us to embrace justice. That's where our sense of justice comes from. We have been created in the likeness of God, who is just. God is love. Therefore, we've been created to be loving. Our sense of love, well, it reflects the loving God. And since God's preference is goodwill, resulting in benevolent kindness, God has also designed us to reflect his benevolent character. Now, it's true that our acts of benevolence towards those who are less fortunate are done in the likeness of God's goodwill. However, we have to understand that they pale in comparison. When we compare our acts of benevolence to the Lord's, they pale in comparison. So let's consider the benevolence that the angels were referring to when they sang good will towards men. See, as we continue to consider the goodwill that the angels were singing about, we ought to spend a moment defining the relational roles involved in every act of benevolence. There's two relationships, two different people, two different groups, two different parties when it comes to every benevolent relationship. There's the one who has and the one who doesn't have. There's the one who's giving and there's the one who's receiving. And when the angels sang goodwill towards men, they were announcing that God is the giver of the benevolence. God is the one providing the benevolence. And humans, well, we are those who are in need of God's benevolence. Since we're the ones in need, it only makes sense that God would send his benevolence towards us. And that's why it's goodwill towards men. It's not goodwill, now come and get it. It's goodwill being directed towards men. We're the ones in need. Therefore, it only makes sense that God would send his benevolence towards us. Now, with this in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 1 and let me more fully develop this point. Now, as you turn to Matthew 1, spend a moment considering how Christmas-based charities like Operation Christmas Child, they're delivering their benevolent gifts directly to the recipients. The chickens and goats and water filters and blankets that we're providing through GFA. GFA is not going to say, hey, our headquarters are in Dallas. Stop on by anytime you want to pick these things up. No, they're sending this overseas into Asia, where missionaries will hand deliver these gifts of charity to those in need. They're not going to make the ones in need come to get the benevolence. It's in similar fashion that we have to consider God's plan to provide us with the benevolent gift of salvation by sending us his only begotten Son. If you would, look at Matthew 1, beginning there in verse 18. Matthew writes, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" See, God didn't require us to ascend into the heavenlies in order to attempt to get that gift of benevolence. God's not saying, "Hey, I've got some benevolence up here in heaven. Stop on by any time. If you can, pick it up." No, instead, he sent us his only begotten Son, born of a woman, so that he could personally deliver his gift of grace. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, the grace of God hand-delivered to those in need. Another feature of benevolence-based relationships is found in the fact that the one in need is unable to pay for the benevolence. The one needing the gift is unable to afford the gift. That's why it has to be a gift. Therefore, the gift giver must cover the cost of the gift. The one providing the benevolence needs to flip the bill. With this in mind, turn back to Luke chapter 2. Because in Luke chapter 2, we discover that Jesus was sent to pay the price so that we can receive the goodwill of God. Last week, in Luke chapter 2, we were reading about Simeon, who was waiting for the coming of Christ. We learned how the Holy Spirit told him that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the promised Messiah. And then on the day when the baby Jesus was brought into the temple to be circumcised, Simeon held Jesus in his arms and glorified God for fulfilling his promise. And then, after Simeon blessed Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus there in the temple, Luke tells us about a prophetess by the name of Anna who also had something to say about the baby Jesus. And we find that here in Luke 2, verse 36. Luke writes, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Luke tells us here that when Anna the prophetess saw the baby Jesus there in the temple, she instantly began to speak about redemption. Understand that this word redemption refers to the payment of a ransom. It comes from a root word that refers to the payment that's made in order to secure the freedom of a slave. This in mind, let's consider one of the greatest acts of benevolence ever performed here on American soil. It was in December of 1854 when a woman called Moses finished gathering the money that she would need to gather the food and the transportation and the bribes that she would need to secure a safe journey. And then with the benevolence in hand and benevolence in her heart, Harriet Tubman left the safety of her northern home and crossed the Mason-Dixon line. Then on that cold Christmas Eve night, Harriet Tubman arrived at the plantations of Dorchester County, Maryland, where she secretly assembled with a group of slaves who she led to freedom on Christmas morning, 1854. Now in this demonstration of benevolence, where she gathered money and she brought it to these slaves and put her life on the line for the freedom of these slaves, Harriet Tubman presents us with a pretty good picture of the way in which Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 4, and I'll show you what I mean. It's in Galatians chapter 4 that Paul was writing about the spiritual slavery that every person is born into. See, we're born because of the sin of Adam. Born slaves of sin. And though we're all born in this bondage, Jesus was sent across enemy lines in order to pay the price for our freedom, to redeem us from our sinful nature. In Galatians 4, looking at verse 3, Paul writes, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Listen, when the angels of heaven sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, the goodwill that they were singing about was in reference to the preference of God's benevolence that has resulted in the freedom for those who will simply receive his free gift of grace, because Jesus has secured our redemption. He paid the price so that we could be free. God's goodwill, it presents his preference. God's goodwill is based on his benevolence. And God's goodwill is founded on his forbearance. As we begin to develop our third and final point, we must begin by understanding the concept of forbearance. This word forbearance, it speaks of patient endurance. It speaks of tolerant restraint. Now, we should also consider how this word forbearance, well, it implies a sense of timelessness. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it like this. If you have a plan to go Christmas shopping over the next few days, you will need to understand forbearance. Here's what I mean. As you go out to the shopping centers, you should know right now, before you ever go, that the roads that you will need to take in order to get into the parking lot of that store, that traffic's going to be bumper to bumper. You will hit bumper to bumper traffic. Don't you dare arrive a mile away from that store only to find bumper to bumper traffic and go, "Oh, what is this about?" Ridiculous. Of course it's going to be like that. You're shopping 2-3 days before Christmas. Expect bumper-to-bumper traffic getting into the mall. As a matter of fact, as soon as you get into the parking lot, you should expect that there's going to be very few parking spaces open, and if you do happen to find one, you should also expect that someone's going to try to snake it from you. You should go ahead and expect that. And in expecting it, with that foreknowledge, you should go into that situation ready to be patient. Ready to have patience, to sit in that traffic, to wait for that parking spot. That's forbearance. You should expect there's going to be crowds of pushy people trying to secure their last-minute Christmas presents. You should expect there's going to be overworked and underpaid store employees who are just ready for the Advent season to be over. And you should expect that some of these people are going to behave rudely to you. You should just go ahead and expect it. And with this foreknowledge, you ought to enter into every store filled with patient endurance and tolerant restraint. This is forbearance. Oh, and you should probably prepare yourself for the possibility that the gift that you've been planning to purchase, well, it's no longer on the shelves. And so after waiting in the traffic and finding the parking space and getting pushed around by pushy people and treated rudely by rude people, you should expect that that gift is not going to be there and you'll have to find something else. Don't get upset about that. You should foreknow all of this right now. And with the foreknowledge of what is clearly going to be happening over the next couple of days, you should go ahead and prepare yourself with patience and tolerance. See, forbearance, the concept of forbearance, it has to do with a prior knowledge that results in present patience and patience for the future. I already know what's going to happen, therefore I'm preparing myself to be patient when it does happen. And I'll continue to be patient, knowing that it will continue to happen. With this idea of forbearance in mind, now turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Because in Matthew chapter 1, we once again are going to consider the peculiar statement made by the angel to Joseph. Remember, in Matthew 1:18, Matthew was writing about the way in which Mary was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 1:19, tells us that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Here in verses 22 and 23, the angel was revealing how the birth of Jesus was actually revealed many years before the actual advent. As a matter of fact, in verse 23, the angel was quoting Isaiah 7:14, which was written over 600 years prior to its fulfillment. Now, with this in mind, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, God was also presenting the details of the curse that he was presenting to the devil and to Adam and Eve. because of the fall, because they had slipped into sin. And there in Genesis 3:14, he began by cursing the devil for his role in deceiving Adam and Eve. Moses writes, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle.'" Now, if you understood how many hamburgers McDonald's has sold, you'd understand how cursed all cattle are. But then he goes on and says, "More than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Then he says, "And I will put enmity." In other words, I will make you enemies. There will be enemies between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here in this curse, God spoke of a coming war between Satan's seed and the seed of a certain woman. And it helps to understand that the natural design of human procreation, the man produces the seed and the woman fertilizes it. And therefore, theologians have concluded that this reference to the seed of a woman is prophetically pointing to the virgin birth. For example, Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, writes, "Jesus was likewise to be the seed of a woman only, of a virgin, that he might not be tainted with the corruption of our nature. He was sent forth, made of a woman, that the promise might be fulfilled." According to Martin Luther, he writes, "All of the promises of God lead back to the first promise concerning Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." I understand that this Wednesday night at our special Christmas Eve service, we will spend our time considering the evidence for the virgin birth. But for this study, I just want to point out how God was already revealing the plan to provide the promised Savior, born of a woman, born of a virgin, in order to cover the sin of Adam and Eve and to pay for the sins of you and me. He had already planned it. He had already prophesied about these things. Now, with this in mind, turn over to Romans chapter 3. Because in Romans chapter 3, Paul presents us with more details regarding this forbearance of God's goodwill. As you turn to Romans chapter 3, let's spend a moment considering the foreknowledge of God, because without debate, God knows the beginning from the end. And maybe I shouldn't say without debate, because there are those who try to debate that God is learning. There are things that he doesn't know, but I think that's ridiculous. God is infinite, therefore he's infinite in knowledge, therefore he knows everything. And so I say without debate, God knows the beginning from the end. God knows everything. Therefore, he already knew that Adam and Eve would give in to sin. Before creating the universe, he already knew that Adam and Eve would slip into sin. That being the case, it only stands to reason that he also already had a plan to send Jesus, born of a virgin, just like he promised there in Genesis chapter 3, and just like he promised there in Isaiah chapter 7. He already had a plan to send Jesus, who was prepared to pay for our sins. And that's exactly what Paul's pointing out here in Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans 3, verse 21. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because, now get this, in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Listen, God knew before he created Adam and Eve that they would abuse their free will. and slip into sin. And he foreknew that we would also fall very, very short of his glory. Therefore, his decision to save us apart from the law by offering us his grace was based on his patient endurance and tolerant restraint beforehand. He knew before what he would have to endure being patient with us in order to send Jesus to redeem us, pay the price, to set us free from the slavery of sin. In short, God's preference to provide us with benevolence is founded on his forbearance. I love to consider that. His preference to provide us with benevolence is based on his forbearance. He decided beforehand to give us a way to be saved. Well, as we begin to wrap up this study on goodwill, the goodwill that God provides us in Christ, I want to put this study back into its context, into the context of the angel's song found there in Luke chapter 2. You see, when the angels announced the birth of Jesus there in the shepherd's field, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And as we consider the three parts of their song, we also discover the gospel message presented in these heavenly lyrics. You see, the first thing that the angels sang about there in the shepherd's field was the glory of God in the highest. As we consider God's glory in the heavenlies, we must also consider God's holiness, because it's God's holiness that presents us with his glory. God's glory is based on his holiness. However, we must also understand that it's his holiness. It's God's holiness that calls for the punishment of every sin and the punishment of every sinner. It's his holiness that keeps God and sinners separate. It's his holiness that keeps sinners from entering into heaven. Therefore, as the angels sang about God's glory in the highest, they were also implying God's separation from sinners. But then the second concept that the angels sang about there was peace on earth. And as we learned last week, the peace that they were singing about is none other than Jesus Christ. You see, God knew that we couldn't enter into the heavenlies because of our sin. And so he sent peace on earth. And Jesus is our peace. He sent his only begotten Son to the earth, born of a woman, with the purpose of paying for our sins so that we could experience peace with God. Well, this leads us to our topic in today's study, and that is the goodwill that God directed towards men. You see, God's preference was peace, not war. His preference was salvation, not punishment. And so God presented his preference by directing his goodwill towards men. Therefore, his goodwill was based on benevolence and founded on forbearance. God chose before time began. He chose before to prefer benevolence, sending us his goodwill based on his forbearance so that we might be saved. That's what the Advent season is about. And this is what the angels were singing about as they announced the birth of Jesus Christ. They were announcing the gospel of Jesus Christ through the lyrics of their song. Therefore, those who receive the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus can sing with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Let's pray.